The book of Shemot that we just start this week in the Chumash, in our annual cycle through the Torah, has an introduction to my Man of the Year. And all the magazines come out this week with Man of the Year. My man of every year is Moshe Rabbeinu, because he's number one of all time. And anybody like to argue with me, give me a couple of days, I'll sit you down in the room and I'll convince you. He went to heaven, he got the Torah, he took us out of Egypt, he blew it as far as getting into Eretz Israel because of some sins, or some mistakes. We can't call them exactly sins, not our place to judge him. But based on what our sages teach us, there were certain mistakes made. Or maybe it was even the original plan, and the mistakes are part of the plan. But basically, he is the number one person of all time. He definitely has the biggest share of Olam Haba because he has the most zechut. He gave everybody the Torah, and everybody who does anything, it's like a pyramid scheme. And some of these companies, what's the cosmetic company? Mary something? Mary Kay Cosmetics, and what's the soap company? Amway. They're pyramid schemes. You get commission, everybody that you bring, Moshe Rabbeinu is on the top. And everybody else is on his account. So you would think that if the Torah is our record of our heritage, we'd know a lot more about him. Let me give it to you briefly. The Jewish people, the parasha opens, are in Egypt. Yosef and all his brothers die. A new king takes over, who doesn't know Yosef, or we could say doesn't appreciate Yosef, doesn't remember how much good he did for the country, and he starts to enslave and subjugate the Jewish people to a lot of suffering. One of the decrees, all male children must be thrown into the river. Because he understands from his astrologers, and astrology was not the daily news in those days. You know, are you a Taurus? Oh, good, I think we'll get along. It wasn't that kind of stuff. They really knew how to read the stars and figure out what was going to happen. And they were correct that the Savior of Israel is going to be born on such and such a day or such and such a time, and he's coming. And they threw all the babies in the river, except one. So the first encounter we have is that his mother has the bright idea of putting him in a basket and letting him float. And his sister watches, and the princess of Egypt finds him, and she brings him to the palace, and his sister Miriam comes running. You need a nursemaid. I have a great one. Now, the Syrians have a network who the nursemaid is. You call this one. She was great. You have yours reserved? Okay, see, months in advance we reserve. And she said, who is it? She brings his mother. And so he grows up in the palace, but we know nothing about it. No details are given. Zero. The next scene we have is Vayigdal Moshe, the young man Moshe grew up. Vayetze Elechav, he went out to his brethren. Vayar B'Sidlotam, and he saw their suffering. And I'll give you a quick synopsis of all you're going to find out between that day he was born and 80 years old. He sees an Egyptian killing a Jew, or beating a Jew, and he kills him and buries him in the sand. Remember that one. The next day, he sees Edward G. Robinson fighting with his friend. He sees Datan Aviram fighting. He tells him, why are you hitting your friend? He says, why are you going to kill me like the Egyptian? He says, uh-oh, they know. He runs away from Paro and he ends up sleeping by the well in Midian, which I call the sandbar, because every time somebody gets married in the Torah, it's by the well. They always meet him by the well. You know, Rivka was found by the well. Rachel was found by the well. Tzipora was found by the well. So the well must have been the hot place for meeting people. So this well, he wakes up. He sees the shepherds fighting with the girls. He saves the girls, the daughters of the high priest who made teshuvah and doesn't believe in Avodah Zarah anymore. He marries the girl. Next thing you know, he's walking with the sheep. And he sees the burning bush. Hashem sends him back. How old is he at that day? How old is he by the burning bush? 80 years old. Two-thirds of his life is over, and that's all we know about him. A few sketchy details. And this is a key guy. I mean, this is the man we have to know about. But the stories we see about him are not so they can chronicle his life. The stories we see about him is so that we can learn from his life. Because Torah is the same word as mora. What's a mora, everybody? A teacher. And Torah and mora is the same word. Torah and mora is the same word. Moreh is the same word. It means to teach, to instruct. So the Torah wasn't given to us so we'd know the history, although some of it is history. It wasn't given to us to give us a timeline of the Jewish people, although some of it does do that. But it's a teaching book. And a teaching book only has to give me lessons. So everything we know about Moshe from the day of 0 to 80 is a lesson. Let's look at just the one pasuk I read you and learn a very important lesson tonight. The pasuk again, I'll translate. Vayigdal Moshe. Moshe grew up. He matured. Vayetze Lechav, he went out to his brethren. Vayar b'sivlotam, he saw their sufferings in the future. And in plural, sufferings. The Midrash expands on what's going on here, because that's like a sketchy outline. That's how the Torah is written. He saw their sivlotam. Mao vayar, the Midrash says, what do you mean he saw? He used to go out and cry. He'd see the people suffering and he would cry. And he'd say, Chavali alechem, I feel miserable about you. Mi yiten moti alechem, I wish I could die for you in your place. That's how Moshe, this young man, really growing up in a palace, as a prince of the mightiest country on earth, but he feels for them. And then he starts to describe their suffering in the bricks and the mortar and the mud. What did he do? The Midrash describes. He would see a young man carrying a light load and an old man carrying a heavy load. So he'd help the old man. He'd see a woman doing a man's job and a man doing a woman's job and he'd help them. But basically, after going through all the types of assistance he gave, it says he used to put his shoulder down and help them with their load. Hashem looks down and says, Ata, you Moshe, henachta asakecha. You left your personal matters. You left things that matter to you. Vehalachta lerot b'tzaran, she says, and you went out from your comfort to see the trouble and the suffering of the Jews. And you treated them like brothers. I, God says, Maniach et ha'elyonim et ha'tachtonim. I'm very busy too. I got all of heaven to take care of, the elyonim, and I have all of earth to take care of, the ground. I'm going to leave my daily business and affairs, and I'm going to come speak with you. Vayar Hashem kisa lirot, Hashem saw by the sene, it says, Moshe went like that. What's that strange thing over there? The bush is burning and it's not being consumed. And he turned to look. Hashem says, I see that you turned and paid attention. Therefore, I'm going to pay attention. That was the magic button that turned on Hashem. It's time. The salvation has to come. I have to save these people. I have to redeem them. And I'm going to do it through this man who cares enough to look. Lefichach vayikra elav Elokim mitoch ha-sine. Therefore Hashem cried out from the sine. I want you to understand why I brought this. This is so applicable to us. Because it's a confrontation with a very important character trait that Moshe Rabbeinu was excellent in. And it's called Moseh Ve'ol im chavero, carrying the yoke with your friend, sharing the burden. In business, all the retailers will tell you, we'll be partnering with you going forward. Partnering. That's Moseh Ve'ol im chavero. Being one in a job to accomplish. Some people mean it. Some people are selling you a bill of goods. I see somebody says Kmart over here. They sell you a bill of goods. but basically, partnering means we have one goal. We're working together. And we're really like one. What I'm good at, I'll take care of. What you're good, you'll take care of. And we'll get it done together. That's called partnering. That's Noseh Be'olam Chavero. If you have a job to do, or you have a job to do, I feel enough to feel like it's part of my job too, so I'll help you. And we'll work together to accomplish it. And because he looked and felt that way about other people, he became the Moshiach, not the Mashiach, the Savior. He became the one God gave the merit to come and save the people. Now, how deep was this feeling that he had? The greatest Torah commentator, Rashi, I'm very big on superlatives tonight, I think the greatest man, the greatest commentator, but there's no argument on this, is Rashi. Rashi says, Natan enav v'libo, he put his eyes and his heart, liyot metzal lehem, he involved his eyes and his heart to feel the pain for them, to be troubled by their circumstances. Moshe wasn't the type of person that when an accident happens, you know, somebody once asked me, can I not come to shul anymore? And I was asking the wrong guy, right? So he tells me, I come every day, and I don't want to come anymore. I said, what's the matter? Did somebody insult you? Is the rabbi not nice to you? We didn't give you an aliyah. What's going on? Why don't you want to come? It's because every day I come to the shul, I hear some more bad news. This one's sick. This one lost his business. This one has a problem. This one with the baby. This one, all kinds of stories. I don't want to come here anymore. And the truth of the matter is, how do people react? When it happens, we're all involved. We're running 11 o'clock. The women are going to Sharetz, on the Bet Torah to say Tehillim, and everybody's involved. And a month later, when somebody mentions the name, you say, what happened with them? What happened? Yeah, I remember that. We were all excited. There's people living with it every day. They're going to doctors. They're trying to get advice. They're going through treatment. They're all troubled. They're losing sleep. They're crying every minute when they look at each other. And everybody who heard about it was very involved the first minute, the first day, maybe even the first week, but it wears off. So Rashi comes to tell us, that's not Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, Alav HaShalom, was a different kind of person. He paid such good attention, Enav V'libo, his eyes and heart and mind got so involved that it didn't wear off the next day, and the next week, and the next month. He saw the problem, it became part of him. So long as there's one of them out there in the trenches building pyramids, so long as there's one of them out there being whipped, so long as there's a baby being slaughtered, Paro slaughtered 150 babies in the morning and 150 at night because he had a skin disease, and they told him it would be good to take a bath in baby's blood. Disgusting! Moshe only had to hear it once, but if we hear it once and then something else happens tomorrow, that's in second place. And by after a week, it's in ninth place. And after that, it just fades and disappears. Because that's human nature. We deny, we soothe, we salve ourselves. We don't like discomfort. It's not nice. I like to feel good, you know. Tell me some good news. Two guys get together and say, hey, how you doing? Hey, what's up? Hey, tell me some good news. We want to hear good news. It's natural to want to hear good news. This man, Moshe, looked and never turned away. He got the reward of taking us out of Egypt. He got the reward of giving us the Torah. And he got the reward of bringing us to the borders of Eretz Israel, handing the torches, they say. Now we're in Olympic year, you know. Start it right. This is the Olympic year. Started today. He passed the torch to Yoshua, who took them in. So he had a lot of zechut. Why? Because God said, I saw that you turned to pay attention, now I'm going to pay attention. Imagine, just imagine what history would be if Moshe turned away instead of towards. All those things were to happen. Now, there's other places we see how important it is. I'll give you an interesting one. In the parasha next week, because now there's two famous people that came on the scene, Moshe and Aharon. They show up in the palace and they tell Paro, and Paro doesn't listen, and he takes away the straw, go get your own straw. Everybody knows the basics of the story, I hope. Anybody doesn't know, just let me know. But basically, things are getting worse, and you know, every day Reuters and CNN and MSNBC reporting how Moshe is going, and the peace talks are failing, and everything's getting worse, and it's just a deteriorating situation. But since we're getting close by next week's parasha to the ultimate salvation, the Torah takes a pause and says, I got to give you the lineage of the Jewish people. It says, the firstborn of Yaakov is Reuven. And then it says, Ele Rashe Bet Avotam. These are the heads of the families of Reuven, Bnei Reuven, the sons of Reuven, on it lists them. He had this many sons, and this many sons, and this many children, these are their names. Then it goes to the second tribe, Shimon. And it tells you, and these are the Rashi Avotam, these are the leaders of the families of Shimon's tribe, and these are the children of Shimon, and these are the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, starts this thing. And then the next second, in the next pasuk, it says, Ve'ele Shimon b'nei Levi. So there's a great rabbi called the Shelah HaKadosh, and he has a question. His question is, how come they changed the format here? It didn't say the leaders of the tribe and the family and the children are and then the grandchildren. It just says, and these are the names of the children of Levi. Well, Levi was very unusual. Levi were the family of the priests. They were the first religious leaders of our people, even while in Egypt. And because they were, just like most armies even today, rabbinical students, divinity students, call them what you like, they're exempt from the army. So when the Jewish people were put in slavery, they were exempt from working. And they were home. And they were studying. And they were praying. They felt for the people, but Levi really felt. This third son of Yaakov, Levi, said, you know something? I may be exempt, but they're my brothers. So he named his children names that would remind him of the suffering every time he said their name. He called one Gershon. Ger means stranger. I'm a stranger here. I'm in exile. I'm not home. He called one Kehat. Kehat means like in the Haggadah we say, him under Rasha opens his mouth, Ata haket shinav, crack his teeth. Kehat means break your teeth. That their teeth were broken from the suffering. And the third name is the simplest to understand. Merari. Sounds like Maror, doesn't it? Bitter life. So you can imagine when the two kids are fighting, no, it's my game boy, no, it's my, in the back of the car, he'd say, Merari, take it easy. Oh my goodness, my brethren are suffering. And then he'd say, Gershom, a stranger in a strange land. Kehad, oh my poor brethren, their teeth are being broken. Every time he mentioned his kid's name, he wanted to feel for his brothers. He knew how important it was, this trait of Nose Be'olim Chavira. And as Moshe and his mother are taken to the customs department to clear customs, everybody goes back to normal to get their bags, get their visa checked, meet their families, and it was nice while it lasted. But it doesn't affect them. Only temporarily, only for the moment. You see, it wasn't them. It was somebody else's emotional meeting. I happened to witness it. It was nice. But everyone was merely a spectator. And the mother and the son were the major players. The story of Yosef and his brothers to us is like the passengers on the boat. We watch it, we see it, we get moved by it. We might even cry, but we cool off. That's us. But Chazal are not spectators. They stop, they think, and they absorb. So that's the first lesson. That if you look more closely at things, you'll learn a lot. But not only that, there's another level. A man once came to America He stayed as a guest in someone's home. And that someone was in some kind of business, let's say it was Williamsburg and sweaters. He had a sweater factory in somewhere in Brooklyn. He made domestic sweaters. And that was the host. And the host told his guest, who happened to be a rabbi, "Oh, guess what? There's a fantastic exhibit at the convention center showing all new types of technology and machinery, and I think you should come with us." Well, the rabbi, of course, passed, didn't interest him in the least. And the man went, came back with a report, and what did he say? He said, "You know, at this exhibit, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And those people came and were milling around all the different exhibits. But there was one particular unit, one particular display that people looked at and analyzed and studied from every angle. It was fantastic. It was a technology unknown to people before, and everybody was really excited by it. And it had the biggest crowds of all the other exhibits." The rabbi, so what? There were others, like the kids, the wives, the ones not in the business, who walked through the exhibits, ended up in the food court, ended up in the interactive games where you could touch something and it makes music, you could step on something and it turns purple, you know, screens and things and computers with questions. But this particular exhibit with this unusual technology in that business for maybe making jacquard sweaters really didn't intrigue them too much. What was the difference? The rabbi told him, "You see, you and those in the business were intrigued by what that machine or technology had to offer that you didn't have in the one you had in your place. And you were looking at it to see how can you copy something that may yield some profit. Maybe I can get a little more efficiency. Maybe I can't afford this fantastically new device, but maybe I could copy something from it or learn something from it." And why were you that way? Because it was your business. But the kids and the wives and the others who just walked through and played all the other stuff, well, they're not in the business. So they don't care so much. Well, some people learn Torah and they love halacha because then I know what to do and what not to do, how to behave. Others don't learn at all. But there's a group called Chazal who not only pay attention to halachic portions, they pay attention to every word, even the stories in quotes. The story portions, you know why? It's my business. It's important to me what Yaakov said to Rachel and what I can learn from it. That's my life. I can become better from that. My business of my neshama can grow from that. I have to know what happened between Abraham and Sarah and Avimelech. I have to know that detail. I have to know all the names of Esav's offspring. Because there's something in there for me. There's so much written on the sons of Binyamin, the 10 sons, with those unusual negative sounding names like Berah in wickedness and evil. Some relate them to Yosef himself. And the brother who had the children that his brother might have had. Eddie, you got to stop. And this is what Chazal looks at. Why do they pay more attention than us? Says the Mashkiach, Omdim umitmoninim vilomdim. They stand, they pay attention, and they learn. because it's their business. And that's why when Yosef says, Ani Yosef ha'od avichai, Abba Kohen Bardala stops. And says, what can I learn from this emotional scene? Let's put the emotion on the side a minute. This is my life. This is eternal lessons here. If I just watch the story, I'll be packing my suitcases or eating dinner in 5 minutes. But if I pay attention and say, what is Hashem telling me? What advance can I make in my business of life from this story? Then I can grow from it. So now let's start the class. You got my intro. Those of you who came late, you came on time. Even you guys from Queens. When it rains, it takes twice as long to get here from Queens. You got to leave earlier. Unless you have a fax machine you can jump into and fax yourself here, you can't make it. And so far, only Scotty can beam. Now that's 25 years ago. That I know for sure was not 1986. What does the Midrash mean by the words Lefi Ma Shehu? I'll read it to you again. Abba Kohen Badela Omer. Abba Kohen Badela said, Oy Lanu Miyom Adin. Woe is to us from the day of judgment. Oy Lanu Miyom Atochecha. Woe is to us from the day of reproof. Yosef Kitanam Shivatim Haya. He was the youngest. Velo Ayu Yuchalim. The tribes were unable to withstand his reproof. When Hashem comes, and he reproves each one, according to what each one is, how much more so will we think? So my question is, let's spend the rest of the evening delving into Lefi Ma Shehu. Now, of course, sounds silly. Of course Hashem judges a person according to that person's actions and not to their friend, neighbor, wife, cousin's actions. Right? You couldn't expect a trial when they catch the rotten Osama and they put him on trial, because we're crazy enough to do that rather than torture him to death. You know, we're going to prove we're so nice and good. I don't like evildoers. I think we should do evil to evildoers. But, you know, that's the way they think, so we don't want to be like them, so we prove we're not. But that's another story. We'll make a tape on that one day. But basically, when we catch him, we're not going to try him for the actions of anybody but him. Right? We're not going to say that in 1986, Khomeini did this, or Arafat did that. Osama is Osama. Right? And we're going to judge him according to his actions, and his deeds, and his problems, and his crimes. So who would think that Hashem would judge anybody according to anything other than their own actions? Let me get into a couple of variations of this. I want to talk about success. Are you all successful people? Come out on a rainy Monday night, you all look successful, even though the garb and the outfits are a little more bad weather gear tonight and bad hair day and all that stuff, you know. But overall, I mean, you look like pretty successful people. Bright, energetic, you smile when I tell jokes, otherwise I throw you out of here. You know, you're all good. I mean, you look successful. But some people don't succeed. And when I say succeed, somebody in the corner says, what do you mean by success? I mean, some people don't succeed in life. Because they look at and they see the talents and the success of others, and it affects them negatively because they lose their own self-esteem. when they can't match the performance standards of their peers. Like in the yeshiva world, where I know some like Kollel families with homegrown children, you know, 12, 14, 16 children, and they basically expect every child to be a Tamid Chacham, and then there's the one kid who doesn't make it. Why doesn't he make it? Because he looks at his brothers, and they're all doing great to different degrees, and he says, but I don't have the head for it. I mean, maybe I could play guitar and sing, or maybe I'm handy with wood or wires or pipes, but I don't have the head, or I don't have the patience, or I can't sit down in front of a book all day. I mean, I don't have it. So they paint the picture called a self-portrait, and they say, I don't have the head for it. I want to excel. I want to do better, but I just don't have what it takes. You know anybody like that? A lot of people like that. They paint the picture of themselves that limits their abilities and brings them to the point where that limits achievement. And what does it? Well, you know what they do? I'll tell you. There's a guy like in yeshiva, and I think every yeshiva has one. This guy here is the most helpful, the most kind, the biggest Baal Chesed in the whole yeshiva. Anybody needs a lift, anybody needs a coffee, anybody falls down, anybody needs a band-aid, anybody needs their shirt sewn because it's Shabbat and the cuff thing came off in the last minute. This guy's the guy. I mean, his tombstones are sounded Chet Samech Dalet Chesed. They might even leave off his name, there'll be no room for it. He's such a big Baal Chesed. But you know why he's that way? Because he can't keep up with the other guys. So he walks away from that, the learning part, says, I can't be as smart as this guy. I can't be as deep as this guy. I can't be a lamdan like this guy. I can't be a matmid, somebody who learns all the time like the other guy. I don't have this guy's powers. I don't have this guy's energy. I don't have this guy's depth. So he just turns off and goes the other way. I'll be the Baal Chesed. And he becomes the school waiter. The butler. And Lirosh, I have no head. I can't sit. When people blame their own fault for their failure, it's because they measured themselves against others. Not Lefi Ma Shehu. This midrash is telling us a person should measure themselves against themselves. You know, Rabbi Akiva Tatz is very popular. And I happened to see he came out with a whole series of things based on that teenager book. And I was listening to one of the tapes to hear how he speaks, you know, pick up a couple of tricks from his style. I do that sometimes. And he made an amazing, amazing little test for teenagers. He said, draw a circle. In the circle, put everything you have that's positive. Maybe you're good at math. Maybe you have a good voice. Maybe you know how to skateboard. I don't know, whatever you can do, well, put in the circle. Whatever you'd like to be, put outside the circle. I'd like to play guitar. I wish I could run fast. I wish I was tall. I wish I had blue eyes. Okay? In the circle, out of the circle. He says, now forget everything outside the circle. That's not you. That's somebody else. What's in the circle is what God Almighty gave you to do your job with. What's in that circle is you. You have to discover you. And use those talents to perform as best as you can. In preparing this class, lefi ma shehu, according to what you are, That's what it means. Find out who you are and start to perform, not by what you see on the outside, but on what you're capable of, with the talents God gave you. Got me so far, it's pretty easy stuff, right? You know why? A lot of it we recognize in ourselves, so it gets easy. The Midrash tells us, the Gemara actually, Gemara Chagigah Dafir, end of the second side, Hashem cries for three every day. Shilosha Kadosh Baruch Hu Bochei Alehem Bechol Yom. I'll mention the first two, we can forget the third. The first one, Efshar La'asok BaTorah, Ve'en Osek. A person who has the ability to be involved in the study of Torah, to work at Torah, and doesn't. Hashem cries. What a waste. I gave him the head, I gave him the talent, I gave him the background, I gave him the community, I gave him the yeshiva, I gave his father the money for tuition, whatever I did. I did. And he's not learning. Hashem cries. It's a waste. Ve'al she'iv shala sok ba'torah ve'osek. A second one Hashem cries for is the one who doesn't have the ability to learn Torah and does. Huh? Anybody say, huh? That's illogical, right? Doesn't make sense. But it's the Gemara, it has to make sense. So we have to work to understand it. The greatness of one who is not capable and overcomes and studies Torah is not what I'm talking about. The question on the floor is, we can understand Hashem being said when it comes to someone who's capable and doesn't study. But why is he said when somebody who's not capable does study? Rav Shmuel Zalman says that he learned this from his father, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. The Gemara is not speaking about one who learns and one who doesn't learn. It's speaking about two people who learn. But we said the one who can learn and doesn't, and the one who can't and does. So it doesn't seem like that. So let's get the simple meaning. It's speaking first about one who has the ability, the powers, the mental prowess, the patience, the strength, the health to learn, but who chooses not to apply themselves. He chooses not la'asok b'divrei Torah, not to be involved in matters of Torah, not to make Torah his business, even though he has what it takes. Who's the other guy that Hashem prized for? The one who doesn't have what it takes. Maybe somebody who should be involved in biki'ut. Biki'ut means like a broad knowledge, not depth. Maybe he should learn as much as he can about as many different subjects as he can and get a broad-based knowledge of the surface of Torah, because that's all he's capable of. And yet, what does he want to know? He wants to know Kabbalah, and he wants to learn the deepest Gemara, and he wants to do all that. And he goes, prompted by watching his friends achieve, into areas of Torah where he's not going to succeed. So Hashem cries that this person is not judging their potential based on their own talents, not lefi mashehu, not according to what he really is and where he will benefit most, but by looking outside at others, trying to. Now I know everybody's thinking, what about Kenat Sofim Tarbeh Chochma? What about that famous jealousy that if I watch others who are achieving and I'm jealous of them and so I work harder? Well, you could explain that very simple. Yes, I want to achieve, but I have to achieve what I'm capable of in the areas that I can succeed, not where somebody else might succeed. I mean, somebody has a great memory. They're great in B'Q. They know every page, everything, every line. They can quote. They can, but maybe they don't know depth. Maybe I'm not good at remembering a lot. But depth is my strength. So maybe I should be learning deeply. So the one Hashem cries for, the second one, is the one who doesn't know himself enough to apply himself in areas where he will succeed. He cries because this person failed because they didn't look at themselves and what Hashem gave them. They looked at someone else and failed trying to be what they are not. So the principle that comes out of this, practical 10 to 10, this is really great. We're only 39.48 into the tape. We never get to such a point so early. But the principle is that at the end of the day, everyone will be judged according to his or her talents and abilities. Everyone will be judged lefi ma shehu. You will not be judged like her, and you will not be judged like him, and he will not be judged like the man sitting behind him. Each one will have an individual judgment gauged specifically for them. There's a story in Tanna de Eliyahu about a fisherman. It's a famous story, so I'll keep it brief. Eliyahu Nabi was walking, he sees a fisherman. He sees a fisherman pulling in the nets full of fish. He tells him, "What's your trade? I'm a fisherman." He says, "Where do you get the nets?" He says, "Oh, I plant the flax, I beat the flax, I have special knots, fisherman's knots, I make the net, I know exactly where to go, what time to go, how fast to pull, how big to make the holes, and I pull it in. And I am the most successful fisherman around." He says, "Do you learn Torah?" He says, "No, I don't have the head for it." He says, "You mean you figured all this out and you became the sharpest fisherman around? You are the B&H of fishermen." B&H is that successful electronics stores and that non-profit business. Some people think electronics is a charity business. But you became the single, you are the Walmart of fishermen. You know better than anyone. And you develop all the systems and equipment yourself. And you don't have the head to learn the Mishnah? Come on. So that's another lefi mashehu. How are you going to be judged? Let me tell you. You go up, it's 120 years. You spent down here. You had a very successful time. There were good days and bad days. You know, sometimes the Nasdaq is up, sometimes the Nasdaq is down. That's your emotions, that's your spirit. Some days you perform, some days you don't. Some days you go to Bikur Cholim and some days you go to the movies. You have good days and bad. You figure out which is which. So, now, you go up. Hashem says to you, "Okay, Monday, December 17th, 8th day of Hanukkah, 5762. 2 p.m. How come you weren't learning Torah?" "Me? Oh, I'm glad you asked me that. I thought it was a lot rough up here, God, but I know why I wasn't learning. It was Monday, I was working. 2 p.m., are you crazy? My tuition bill is $38,000 alone. I got to work." "Oh, good. So working is why you weren't learning." "Oh, sure. I mean, when I have a free moment, no problem." "Excuse me? Sunday, January 28th, 2000, 2 p.m., what were you doing? Learning?" "Maybe, yeah, maybe. I know I wasn't working. It was Sunday. Let me show you, as they say, what was that guy's name? The guy on the table. show the videotape. Werner Wolf, whatever his name was. Let's go to the videotape. So they show the videotape, and this guy is watching a videotape with a beer and pretzels, waiting for the Super Bowl to start. And he had a good 12-hour day of pre-game show, game show, halftime show, post-game show, commercials, and $1 million, $7 million a minute. He had a ball that day. Hashem said, you mean if you weren't working, you would be learning? Look what you did when you weren't working. Huh? The fisherman has no head? Huh? There are some students who'll tell you, I would do better in school. Because you know, my daddy sent me to yeshiva. And I can't sit there with a gemara open in front. I just can't sit still. You want me to sit in concert? You know, he gave certain people talents. He didn't give me the patience or the ability. Maybe I'm ADD or one of these letters initials. Maybe I'm alphabet soup. But I'm something that I can't sit in front of a book that long. Can't sit in front of. I can't concentrate on anything that long. 5 minutes is a long time for me. He says, really? Let's go to the videotape. He goes to the videotape. It's now 2:30 a.m. Young man, what are you doing? He says, you've been sitting at that computer screen, IMing and chatting and surfing for the last 7.5 hours, and you haven't moved to go to the bathroom or even get a drink. You piled up the drinks on the floor before you started with the pretzels and the potato chips. You can't sit 1 hour in front of a gemara. You can sit 7.5 hours in front of a computer screen. Got it? So basically, everyone will be judged lefi ma shehu. You will set the standards for your trial, which is different than anybody else's trial, even your best friend. So although you think there's a lot of people like you out there, there's only one you. And now I get to the productive part of this class, which is why I came here tonight. It's a different way to look at this, lefi ma shehu. I sort of hinted at it already. People look at others. People see others' talents and abilities, others' achievements. And they learn to act lefi ma shehu, according to what the other person does. Not lefi ma shehu, not according to what they are themselves. And what happens very often, people create a limited self-image and limit their achievement and their growth by fulfilling that imaginary person that they are not potential. It's hard. I don't know grammatically. You note takers, you fix the English. But you know what I mean? I decide who I am and what my limits are. And then I lived up to that, but I don't go any further. The Magid says, Yesh hakov'im, oh, I wrote it, la'atzman. There were those who established or set for themselves tochen hayehem, a program for their life. Be'ofan misuyam, in a specific manner. V'sovrim she'enam yecholim yoter mizeh. And they think they cannot achieve more than that. So what? Bishvilam, that person, dai lehitpalel v'lilmod me'at. It's enough that I pray and I have a shiur, I learn a little. Because I can't do more than that. And the outgrowth of this attitude towards the spiritual, Bishar Zemanam, with the rest of the time Hashem allots to their life each day, Osim business. Bet Yud Zayin Nun Ayin Samech. Business. I read the whole Shmuz very quickly. Business took me a while. Or, either that, Stam Nevalim Zemanam Behevel Varit. Or, they waste their time. So either they keep really busy with mundane things of this world, or they waste their time totally. Therefore, he says, they have time to lie in bed, or to imagine different things, fantasize. And truly, and really, they could have achieved so much! It's a crime! But, they convinced themselves that I ain't got it. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes to succeed in the spiritual world. I just don't have those kohot, those powers that my friend has, my cousin has, the rabbi has, the gadol has. But there's a problem. They just may get to olam ha'emet, to the world of truth, and reach a situation described by the Netziv in another famous story. The Netziv was the Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin, the great bastion of Torah of Europe and Russia about 100 years ago. Actually, 200 years ago. Around the American Revolution. The Netziv was a young man. Afti, Naftali, Tzvi, Berlin, Netziv. His initials. When he was a young boy, Naftali, he was one of those kids who couldn't sit still. And he couldn't learn. And although he's very bright, and people saw that he was bright, especially his parents, the problem was no teacher, no Rebbe, no tutor could control him. And as much as his parents tried different ways to get him to sit and learn, he wouldn't do it. One day, he became the great Rosh Yeshiva. What transpired? What changed it? Well, the secret was revealed at a siyum he made, and it wasn't the habit at that time to make siyum, and somebody published a book, but he published a great sefer of Torah called She'er Tot. Questions and answers of halacha, questions and answers of philosophy. He wrote this book. And when he put out Ha'amek She'ela, this famous sefer, he made a siyum which was not the custom. And he served a big meal and had all the great people come. And he said, I bet you're wondering why I made this siyum. He said, I made this siyum because when I was a young boy, my parents were about to give up on me. And my father was willing, in order to salvage my life, to send me to a master shoemaker to learn how to make shoes. At least I'd be able to support myself. And I would have been Naftali, the shoemaker. And I probably would have been a good Jew, because I had so much Yirat Shamayim from my mother and father. I probably would have prayed. I would have gone to shul. I would have sat and gone to classes. But I wouldn't have written this sefer. And when I went to Shamayim after 120 years, I would walk through the door to my trial thinking, for a simple shoemaker, I'm a hit. I'm strong. If I was in baseball, they'd pay me $28 million this year. Because I went to shul, I didn't miss minyan, I didn't miss the kaddish, I didn't miss the shoe, I said shema at the right time, I only ate kosher, and I'm just a simple shoemaker. And I didn't cheat people, I ran my business honestly, and you just might think he's walking through the door to Lama Ban, they're gonna take him on a chariot, with all white angels all around playing harps and singing. He says, but that would not be the case, because I'd get up there, and at the trial they would ask me, no. So where's Ha'amek She'ela? The name of the sefer of the book. And he'd say, what's Ha'amek She'ela? It's a great book of Torah analysis. Torah analysis? You got the wrong guy. I'm Naftali the shoemaker. I'm just a simple man with Yirat Shamayim. They say, no, you are the one who was put on earth to achieve and write that sefer. And I would come empty-handed. And they would judge me, lefi mashehu, according to my potential. And I would fail the test, even though I was such a good guy. I would fail the test of mashehu, my potential. Who I could have been. And because I overheard my mother and father in the kitchen discussing sending me to the master shoemaker, and I got frightened because I didn't want to be a shoemaker, and it turned me on to learning, and now I did produce this sefer, this great work of Torah analysis. I'm making this great party to celebrate the fulfillment of my potential. That I can now be judged lefi mashehu, according to my individual resume, my talents, and I can pass. Because when I go to Olam Haba after 120, this sefer will be under my arm. And when they ask me, so where's Ha'amek She'ela? I'll say, here it is. So, oy lanu miyom adin, oy lanu miyom atochecha, woe is to us that Abba Kohen Badala is speaking about, is every person will be asked, how come you didn't accomplish what you were supposed to? And you're going to say, I couldn't write the Ben Ish Chai. That's too great a book for me. I couldn't write Ha'amek She'ela. I wasn't a rabbi, I was a businessman. I couldn't start the Beis Yaakov movement. I'm no Sarah Schneer. I was a simple housewife. Well, guess what? They're not going to judge you according to Sarish Nira Sarai Menu. They're not going to judge the men according to Rabbi Akiva and according to Rambam or Rashi Zichronam Levracha. They're going to judge each individual based on that person's potential. Lefi ma shehu. Or in this class, lefi ma shehi also. According to what she is. And everybody's going to have to answer. There are so many, unfortunately, who live their full life burying their potential underground, hiding from their own abilities. And they don't realize how great they possibly could be. There was a story, pretty gruesome to end the class, but it's a serious subject. It took place in the times of Rav Isaac Sher, who was the Rosh Yeshiva in Slobodka, and his rabbi was the Saba Mislobodka. And they were once looking out the window at the busy streets below, as if we lived above Times Square or King's Highway in that town that they lived in. And the rabbi said to the students, look out there at the graveyard. And he said, the graveyard's on the outskirts of the city. You can't see it from here. He says, no, look down there at the graveyard. He says, graveyard? I never saw such a busy street. Look at the man, you know, in those days they had the man sharpening the knives on a wagon. They had a horse-drawn carriage. They had people walking up and down the street selling wares like peddlers. They had street vendors like 34th Street. They had everything, action and life on the street. And the rabbi pointed down, you see that man? He's a professor at the university. He had the kohot, the powers to be a great Talmid Chacham. But somewhere around teenage, he took a left turn. And he became a professor in the university. And he thinks he really achieved. He buried his potential in the kavod and the honor of being a university professor. And you see that man over there? And he told his life story. And you see that woman over there? And he told her life story. He says, there's a graveyard out there of buried potential. So you might think the cemetery is out of town. The cemetery just as easily can be on the busy streets of business and commerce and life in general. Because each one may not be capable of being a Talmid Chacham, a rabbinical student or a rabbi. But each one is definitely required to achieve the full potential they were given to achieve. Lefi Mashehu and Lefi Mashehi. And the most frightening aspect of the judgment after 120 will be to go to heaven and be shown what you could have been, in contrast to what you became. Scary. Lefi Mashehu. So Chazal and their wisdom, whose business is the Torah, who take things personally, who look at it as real, and don't sit down to dinner or go back under the deck to pick up their suitcases, Chazal stopped, paused, and said, Abba Kohen Badela, Oy lanu miyom adin. There's going to come a time when Hashem's going to judge each person Lefi Mashehu. And boy, oh boy, are we going to sweat it out and be nervous. So my suggestion is do your best every single day to reach your full potential. So you can come up with your little achievement under your arm, and when they say, you were supposed to achieve this, where is it? Robin will open the bag and say, I have it in my bag. Here it is. She's got it. It's in there. Because we achieved. I wish everybody success in your personal quest for perfection and full potential. Amen.